Well, good Feast of Tabernacles to all of you. It's hard to believe we're already into the third day. The days just sweep by so quickly, but here we are, and there's no stopping it. And I'm very thankful for that. Also, we're going to be having a wedding today. I think this is a very momentous day, and I'm thankful that we can be here to help enjoy that very momentous occasion for the couple that's getting married. So just to give you a little introduction of who I am, probably not too many of you know much about me. I'm a farm boy from Minnesota. I grew up on a dairy farm and ended up going to too many years at universities. But here I am. I've survived it all, and I've come to know our Creator in a very wonderful, intimate way, and that's why I'm here. And I met my wife, Sandy, in high school, and since then we got married, and it wasn't long after that that we were converted to God's truth. So she's been a wonderful blessing in my life. So marriage has a real vast import in my personal life. We've been married 54 years, so that's no small event or task. So anyway, it's very good to see all of you. I feel like the message has already been given. We've had the kids sing, we've had the comments made, and I feel like already a good message has been given. But I was asked to speak here, and I do have something I really would like to share with you, and that has to do with what we're going to become. I think all of us minimize what our future holds and what is going to be for us in the coming age. And as a result, we get down on ourselves. We feel like we're not worth much. I think a lot of us many times just feel like we're inferior, and that things, you know, why did God call us? But in reality, we have an incredible future that goes beyond what we even can imagine. So I got to thinking about how we can compare our own personal lives to that of our Creator and to Jesus Christ, our elder brother. And over the years, I've come to see that indeed the promises made to our elder brother are the same promises made to us. And if he is God, and scriptures say he is, we're going to become like him. So are we not then also going to become very God? Well, you can interpret that any way you want, but I just want to go through scriptures that show you what is in store for us and how our lives, our futures, compare with our elder brother. I'd like to first of all go to John 13. If you would turn there, that this is really a fascinating scripture because it goes to the very heart of what I'm talking about. John 13, you may think that this is, well, having to do with the days of unleavened bread. It's the Passover scripture. And it says, just read this here. It says, I'll start here in verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then he laid aside his garments, verse 4, took a towel and girded himself. And then we'll skip down to verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said, "Do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Sounds simple enough? But just imagine if you're in that place. Here's the Creator down on the floor, in the dirt, you might say, washing your feet because you are those disciples. You are those disciples that he's washing. And he's saying, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. True, he's saying the servant is not greater than the master, but then he's saying, look, I'm on the ground washing your feet. This is the way it's supposed to be. I'm putting myself, you might say, below you in terms of the way the world looks at things. He just turns the world upside down. Here's our elder brother washing feet. So this is the kind of attitude I think we all ought to approach our future, looking at our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who did this to the disciples, who's doing this every day to us every day. Right now, he's doing that to us. He's turning the world upside down. So our future will really be on a par with our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and we need to see ourselves in the way that he sees us. Our future is incredible, and I think this is a great encouragement, or should be a great encouragement to all of us, to see the future that we have in store. It's stupendous, and we read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, that eyes not seen, nor is ear heard, nor entered into the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Well, if you love him, and I do, I think all of you do, we don't understand how great a future we have. So I want to go through a number of points that will make this clear. And like I said, I've been thinking about this issue for many years. And so I'd like to go through these points. I first of all like to start out with this first scripture here in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," and that is when Jesus Christ is revealed, "we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is." Now, the word there for like is Strong's 3664, if you're interested in looking that up yourself. The word is homoios, which means similar. We're going to be like him, similar in appearance and or character. And we could also say that because if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, we know that, then we are also like the Father in that respect. We're all one, you might say, one family. And we can also look at Philippians 2, 5 through 7, where it said that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. Do we really understand that? How incredibly beautiful a statement that is. He made himself equal with his Father in the sense that he's in the same family. And we can see there here in John 5:18, further, that the Jews thought the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So we are brethren of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we can see that our future is tied up with equality in many respects with Jesus Christ. We don't need to think of ourselves as, here's our brother up here. That's the way I was brought up. You couldn't approach him. You couldn't approach Jesus, or certainly our Father. He's up here, and we cannot really communicate as friends with him. But we can. So, let me see if I can get this to work. I'm going to, first of all, give you a controversial view here that I have, and others, a few others have. You can believe this or not. It's up to you. But I believe that even as Jesus Christ existed before, that we also did in some way. I don't know how. But look what it says here. We know that Jesus Christ existed from the beginning. John 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. We know this well. Without Him, nothing was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? What about us? Let's take a look at a few scriptures here, a couple anyway, that will give some interesting insights. Hebrews 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, again, here am I, and the children, that is us, whom God the Father has given me, inasmuch then as the children, that is us, have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. In other words, there's an equivalence between us and Christ, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And we could go to Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. I'll just read part of this here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He, the Father, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So, we've been selected before the foundation of the world. To me, that sounds like we were known from way back. And you can take that as you will, but I just wanted to mention that first as a start. Of course, then we know that our future... Our future is bound up also in eternity. We know that Jesus Christ, I'm going to be comparing Jesus Christ with the elect, you know, as we go along with each of these points. So you can see the similarity between Christ and ourselves. We know that the future of our elder brother is to be eternal. We read in John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before the world was. The glory that I had before the world was. So he emptied himself of divinity, came down as a flesh and blood human being, and then became, is now at the right hand of the Father as Spirit. Let's go down to the elect here. Let's see what he says about us. We know that our future is wrapped up in eternity. Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. That's us. That's us, brethren. And they shall reign forever and ever. And we read in Revelation 3:21, where it's talking about the Laodicean ecclesia. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we're going to be at the very throne of Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's right hand. That's where we're going to be. So let's go on to another point here. We are destined to receive rulership over the nations as spirits. We're destined to receive rulership over the nations. Let's take a look at our elder brother. We read here, in Revelation 2, 26 through 27, that Jesus Christ has received power to rule over the nations just as the saints will. I'm paraphrasing here. He and we also will receive that very rulership. And we could go through other scriptures that, and we know well that He's going to be the ruler over all nations. Look in Revelation 19. 14 through 16, we read, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he has, excuse me, on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be ruler over all nations. What about us? What about us? Let's take a look. Revelation 2, 26 through 27. It says here, He who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Seems to me that sounds the same sort of a guarantee as our Savior received. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father. So we see that our future is to be given power over the nations. It's another identity that we have with our Creator. Let's take a look at another one. Okay. Thank you. It's a little recalcitrant here. Number three, we are to inherit all things. We know that Jesus Christ was the inheritor of everything that is. In other words, he's made it. There's nothing that's been made that we see around us that he hasn't made. So you might say he's the inheritor, just another choice of words. But let's take a look here at the bottom about us, the elect. Look in Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You'll inherit all things. Have you ever thought of that? That you're going to be given an inheritance over all things? Wow. That's the promise we have. Look in Matthew 5, verses 3 and 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or some versions say, blessed in spirit are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's in the heavenly realm. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. But look what it says here in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Our inheritance is the things on the earth here. Pretty incredible. Let's see if I can do this, Mark. It doesn't want to work from up here. At least I can't get it to work. We receive God's Spirit by baptism and the laying on of hands. Jesus Christ did that. We can look in all three. Yes. Oh. There we go. Okay. We receive God's Spirit by baptism and the laying on of hands. That's, of course, what Jesus Christ did. He gave the example here in Matthew 3, verse 16, which is also found in Mark and Luke. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Okay, does that mean he didn't have the Spirit before then? I don't think so. But he gave an example here for us to follow. Because we read here in Acts 2:38, most of us have this memorized, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, we are to be baptized, we are to receive that wonderful gift, and that begins our life as the elect. And we have other examples here throughout Acts in particular where the brethren are baptized and receive the Spirit at the laying on of hands. So that's another identity of Christ in ourselves. Let's keep going. Number five here. Let me see if I can do it. Will not do it. Okay, number five, we're spiritual brethren, and we have the same Father, we have the same family, and we have the same potential. Let's take a look at some of these scriptures here where Jesus Christ is speaking in Matthew 12. Then one of them said, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. His mother, his brothers, were standing outside. But he answered and he said to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples, you know, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." So his real spiritual mother and brothers were not his own kin. They were not his own flesh and blood. They were us. They are us. We could also turn to Romans 8:29, where it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So we see here a family relationship of Jesus Christ with us and his Heavenly Father. We could go now to consider the elect in Romans 8:14. And also verses 16 through 17. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." You get that? Joint heirs with Christ. Is he putting us, let's say, beneath him? Is he? Can you see him washing your feet? Can you see him in that posture? So we see here in Ephesians 3:14 that we're talking about a family here, even as the human family is similar to the spiritual family. There's a reason we live here as families, because we're a very reflection of our heavenly reality. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family," the word family there is genos, it means family or offspring. It's correctly translated. "The whole family in heaven and earth is named." Okay, so we're part of that family. I'm not going to read all of these, but you can just get the gist of what I'm saying here, that indeed we are spiritual brothers and we're of the same family. I'm going to skip over number 6 because it has a lot of similarities to number 1. So we'll go to number 7. "We will reign with Christ on his throne." We will reign with him. Look what Christ said here in Revelation 21. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." So our brother, our elder brother, is there at the throne of the eternal God, the high and mighty one. And Hebrews 8, verse 1, "We also have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens." So there is Jesus Christ at the throne of the Father. How about us? Look in Revelation 3:21. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne." He has guaranteed that we will be sitting with the Father on his throne. Now, this is given to the Laodicean church. And, of course, he's not referring just to the Laodiceans. He's referring to all of the churches. And so we're going to be with Christ on his throne. Number 8. "We will be worshipped." We will be worshipped. Jesus Christ, as we know, was worshipped. Romans 14:11. Let's see what it says there. "It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue will confess. Then we could go to Philippians 2:10, where it says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth." But what about us? What about us, the elect? Let's see what it says in Revelation 3:9. Revelation 3:9, now this is the Philadelphia church he's talking about. But again, this is just in reference to all of the saints, not just those in Philadelphia. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet." Who's your? It's the brethren. They're going to worship before you. And to know that I have loved you. Just think about that. These people who are adversaries are going to eventually come and worship at your feet. We can turn to Isaiah 49:23 as well. Isaiah 49:23, where it says, this is the prophecy about the next age. Kings shall be your nursing fathers, their queens your nursing mothers. And they shall bow down to you with their face toward the earth and lick the dust of your feet. And they shall know that I am the Lord. And we could go elsewhere to find similar statements showing that, you know, in the next age, anyway, we will be worshipped just like Jesus Christ will be. Let's take a look at the next point, number 9, where it says, we pray directly to the Father. All right, we know that Jesus Christ, when he was about to be crucified, went to his Father directly. He said in John 17:1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Speaking to his Father. And of course, we know that he prayed continually to his Father every day. I'm sure he was in constant contact, but this is just one example. What about us? What about us? In Matthew 6:9, we have the model prayer. It says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So when we pray, who are we praying to? The Father, just like Jesus Christ did. And we could go to a little bit before that here in verse 6 of Matthew 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So, like Jesus Christ, pray to the Father, his Father. So our true Father is our Father in heaven, and we pray directly to him. Number 10. If we could go to number 10. Okay, our Father speaks directly to us. He speaks directly to us. We could look in Matthew 3:17 where it says, as we know, that at the baptism in the Jordan, the voice came out from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that also happened at the Transfiguration. So here's the Father speaking directly to Jesus Christ. Well, what about to us? Maybe some of you have had experiences of having God talk directly to you. It would be interesting to hear what some of you might have to say. I have not quite had that experience. I've talked to others that have, though, just right here at this feast, as a matter of fact. But how does our Heavenly Father speak to us today? Is it not through his Word? He's given us his Word, and he speaks to us through that these words. For instance, in 2 Timothy 3:16, we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that would be the Father, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is our Heavenly Father speaking directly to us. So, like the communication our elder brother had with the Father, we also have direct communication. I got a lot of points here. I hope you can stay with me because I want to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're treated just like our Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll find that there isn't really any difference. It's just that he's older than us. He's the firstborn of many brethren, but he's just one of us, of our family. Okay, we'll go to number 11. Okay, we endure trials, we suffer, and we overcome. Well, we know that in Hebrews 4:15 it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. without sin, tempted in the same ways. So he endured the trials we endure. Maybe culture was a little different, but he went through some of the same trials and temptations we do. And we can read in Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Okay, so we see here that he was an overcomer. He had to go through trials and suffering in order to be approved. And he did it without any sin. Of course, we don't do it without sin. We could read in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, and I just love this scripture. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here we see that we have to endure trials and suffering as if we don't know. We go through trials every day of various sorts, but they're for a great purpose. And I've done a recent study on the purpose of trials and suffering, and it's absolutely fascinating. They're essential for us. If we don't go through them, we can't be any of His. For instance, we read in Romans 8, 17 through 18, if we don't go through trials, we're not His. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Notice what it says, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Does that imply that if we don't suffer with Him, we will not be in the next age? We will not be in the resurrection? Of course it means that. We have to, and we really don't have a lot of choice, do we? We're in this world, and it's not always pleasant, but we have to endure what's given to us. Next, number 12, something you might not think about too much, but we are ministered to by angels. We're ministered to by angels. Christ, we know, especially before His crucifixion, was ministered by angels, and also at other times, for instance, that should, I think, be Matthew 4, verse 11. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And certainly also before His crucifixion. But what about us? What about us? Hebrews 1, verses 13 through 14 says the following. But to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That is reality. How many of you can pinpoint to situations where you've had angels minister to you? I think all of us can say that in the affirmative. I have. I didn't see them, but I know they were there, because otherwise I wouldn't be here. I'd be dead. So we know that they are here, and they're doing their job to minister to us. Also, next we read that extremely important similarity we have with Christ is that we forgive the sins of others. We forgive the sins of others. In Psalm 86:5, we read that, for You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon You. You're ready to forgive. And I love this situation here in Matthew 9:2-6. Matthew 9:2-6. Jesus saw their faith. He's speaking to the paralytic here. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Aren't those beautiful words? If you didn't hear those words and understand that those words applied to you and that your sins had been forgiven, of course, you couldn't be one of His. But those are beautiful words. And once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think you evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins be forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on heaven to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Isn't that beautiful? And then Luke 23:34 says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Right? During his crucifixion. Forgiveness of sins was part and parcel with who he was. What about us? Well, Matthew 6:12 says, "Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then we can go on to verses 14 through 15. It says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Boy, that applies every day, doesn't it? People that get in our way, maybe cut us off in traffic, or maybe some good friends we thought we had turn against us, and you got to forgive them. That doesn't mean you're going to be their friends necessarily, but you got to forgive them. And if they will not ask you to forgive, then we have the example of our Heavenly Father that said when he was on the stake suffering, these people did not ask for forgiveness for crucifying him, but he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Look, I can't forgive you personally, but my Heavenly Father can. And he did. Okay, number 14. We're moving right along here. I'm going to keep showering you with these similarities until we get to the end of this. Christ and the elect are equivalent at the resurrection. We can see several scriptures in that regard. Look in 1 John 3:2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is." Does he mean that? Does John mean that when he said, "We shall be like him"? If you believe Scripture, we have to say that we'll be like him. Philippians 3:21. "Who," that is Christ, "shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself." So it's saying here that our, well, it says vile body, I think our body's pretty magnificent, but compared to the spirit, you know, it's nothing like what's going to be. So we're going to have a body like his, shaped unto the spirit that he is today. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We're being transformed into the same image that he is at this moment. Okay, let's take a look at another point. We can see that the law is written in our hearts. We do the Father's will and we have his mind. The law is in our hearts. We can see evidence for that. In John 15:19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner.'" Jesus Christ did nothing of his own accord. He did the Father's will, straight across. No questions asked. He did nothing of himself. Like, and we can read more scriptures here in John, for instance, John 17:21. Look what he says about his relationship to the Father and to us. "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." So we're talking about this oneness, the identity of us with the Father and with Christ. And we could go down here and refer to the elect. Matthew 6, verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Isn't that asking the Father's will to be done in our lives as well? It is. As 1 Corinthians 2:16 says a similar thing, "For who has the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Isn't that our goal? Our destiny to have the mind of the one who is our elder brother, which is the mind of our Father as well? And then Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we're seeing we have the same mind. Okay? We're going to have the same spiritual body. We're also, even in this day, having his mind. All right. Number 16. You don't know how many points I've got, but you will eventually see. Number 16. "We are given a name that no one else knows." We're given a name that no one else knows. In Revelation 19:12, we see that Christ had eyes like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew except he himself. He had a name no man knew except he himself. What about us? Look in Revelation 2:17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. And on that stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Now he's speaking, John's speaking to this about the Smyrna church here in Revelation. But again, that applies to all of the churches mentioned, all seven. A new name written that no one knows except you. Same promise, same statement as regards Jesus Christ. Number 17. How many points do you think I have? No, you're overestimating. A little bit overestimating. All right. Okay. "We are to be examples of godly living to the world." Maybe you don't think about that, but of course we know we are. Jesus Christ, we know, was an example of the Father to the world. In John 5:19, we read, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner." We alluded to that earlier. And throughout John, we read a similar thing that, for instance, in John 9:4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." What about the elect? Well, we have numerous indications of what we are to do, like in 1 Peter 2:21-23, it says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." That's the calling we have. That's the example we have. We are to follow in that way. Like it says in 1 John 2:6, "He that says he abides in him also himself ought to walk even as he walked." Ought to walk as he walked. That sounds to me like we're walking in this very same plan and outlook and character that Jesus Christ had. And this is one of my favorites. Matthew 11:28-30. This is talking about the race we run and the burdens we bear, how we are to look upon them. It says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, can you see Jesus Christ washing your feet? I am lowly. I'm not putting myself up high above you. You're my brother. I have two brothers, and I look upon them as being as good as myself, not less, not more. I believe that's how Jesus Christ wants us to look at one another, and how he looks at us. Even as the Father looks upon us as truly a son. Okay, number 18. We're making progress. All right. There is hope of great glory in the spiritual realm after we die. If you didn't have a hope of a better world to come, could you really get up in the morning? I would have trouble. But I know that what's coming is worth every ounce of effort that I put towards serving my Creator today. That's my motivating force. There's hope of great glory after our death. Look what Jesus Christ said in Hebrews 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake." Well, in the King James Version, it says cross, but the word is staros. It means stake, really. "Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Despising the shame. He's saying, fooey with the shame. That doesn't matter. I'm going to stand up for what's right, what my Father says, and I'm not going to deviate. I'm not going to worry about what other people say. Is that the attitude we have? I mean, it's hard to be different. It's hard not to take the shot. But some aren't. And I got to hand it to them all if they're not afraid to be different. And we have to be like our Heavenly Father in Christ in this regard. The word for joy there, the joy that was set before him, is chara. It means cheerfulness. He was cheerful. The joy set before him was his place beside his Heavenly Father to rebuild this world, to make it an Eden again, to make it what it's supposed to be. I mean, this earth is eventually going to be put back into the frame of the Garden of Eden. The whole earth. Just think of that, and you're going to have a part in that. What about us? Romans 8:18 says the following. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So that puts things into perspective, doesn't it? What we suffer, what we experience in this present time, isn't even worthy to be compared to what's coming. I mean, it's nothing compared to the future. That gives real credence to what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eyes not seen, ears not heard. We don't know what's coming. It's so great that we just need to endure to the end and wait for that change. Then we can go to number 19. We have been sent into the world. I'll just read this scripture that says it. It says this eloquently. John 17:18. "As you have sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world." Again, a perfect identity between between Jesus Christ and ourselves. You have sent me into the world, so I've sent you into the world. Number 20, making progress. You'll be tested on this after, by the way. You'll have to write down all of these if you have photographic memory. And not too many of us do. Okay, number 20. We are not of the world. Again, a single scripture that says it so well. John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So, we're not of the world, even as Jesus Christ was not of the world when he lived here on the earth. It didn't mean he didn't interact with the world. We can be in the world, but not of the world. And that's what he's talking about here. That's a hard task, isn't it? To stay free of the sin and deception of the world around us. 21. You didn't know how many identities we had with our Savior, probably. And I didn't either until I started studying this issue. Then it became clear. Okay, we are tempted with evil. As if we didn't know that. Here it says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Without sin. But he was tempted with evil just like we are. And for us, let's take a look at James 1. James 1, verses 12 and 14. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So, of course, it's obvious we're tempted, but that temptation normally comes from inside of ourselves. That doesn't mean that the source of the temptation cannot come from somewhere else. Look at Job. Satan was allotted to, you know, tempt him to, basically to make him renounce his heavenly Father. But of course, that didn't work. But we're tempted because we're drawn away by our own lusts. 22. We were ordained before the foundation of the world. We were ordained before the foundation of the world. Now, what does that mean? Let's take a look at the scriptures first. 1 Peter 1, verse 20. 1 Peter 1, verse 20. "He, that is Jesus Christ, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. But before the foundation of the world, he was manifested." Let's go directly now to Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. We'll see the very same thing said about us. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Saying the same thing of us as was said with Jesus Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ through himself, according to the goodwill of his pleasure, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So, we see here that we have the very same calling way before this world began. And it goes, and it's related to us individually, not just as a group, but to us individually. Next, we find that we were made a little lower than the angels. Look what Jesus Christ said here in Hebrews 2, verse 9, or what's said about Jesus. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower, or a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." He was made lower than the angels. What about us? Okay, let's read Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little," again, a little while, "lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Wow. We, again, have an identity with our Savior. And we could go elsewhere, like in Hebrews 2, but let's carry on to number 24. Number 24, we will be raised by the Spirit of the Father in us. We will be raised, just as Jesus Christ was raised. Look what it says in Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. Again, the same destiny. The Spirit that's in Him is in us, and it will do the same thing. It will give life to our mortal bodies, eternal life, at the resurrection. And finally, I'm giving away how many points I have. 25, we are joint heirs of salvation. Again, we see here that what's said of Jesus Christ is also said of us. Romans 8, verses 16 through 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. If indeed we talked about this earlier, we have to suffer with Him in the process, but if we do, then we will be glorified together. So, should there be any question now that our destiny is on a par with that of our elder brother? I hope I've made it clear. It's clear to me that God is saying that we are in no way inferior to Jesus Christ. I'm going to be bold enough to say that. If I said that in front of a Lutheran church or parish of thought Roman Catholic or some other group, they would probably kick you out. Because again, they'd say that, oh, the Father and Christ are up here and I'm down here, I'm worthless. I've got to look up to you, I've got to bow down to you, you priests and pastors and ministers and so forth. No. We are on a par with our we're a son of our Heavenly Father and we're on a par with Christ. So, I just want to end with this scripture here that I have up on the board. Know what it says here in the 2 Corinthians 3:18. All of us who are Christian, now this is the Phillips translation. It's done very well. All of us who are Christians have no veils on our faces, but reflect like mirrors the glory of God. We are transfigured in ever-increasing splendor into His own image. And the transformation comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, we don't exactly know what we're going to be when we're transformed. Maybe some of you have some insights. I don't know exactly what I'll be. I'll be me, because the Apostle Paul, you know, identified the real him as being Spirit. He could be in with the Lord, or he could be, you know, here on the earth. He preferred to be with the Lord, but it was more important for him to be, you know, on the earth. That was the real him. So it's still going to be you. What we're going to be, I don't think any of us knows exactly, but we're going to be identified as who we are. So, but we can be assured that when we are there, and hopefully all of us will be there, we will be just like Jesus Christ. Just like Him. That's what He says. And we will be spending time rebuilding this earth into the Eden that it ought to be. Just like Adam was a tender and a keeper of the Garden of Eden, we are going to be working to build up this earth to the gem that it ought to be. Because that's the perfect environment for man. I write about that in a couple of my books. That is really what our future, at least immediate future, is involved. After we put down the beast and the false prophet, destroyed them, then we will have time to rebuild this earth and make it the gem that it ought to be. So, I've said all these things as a word for encouragement for everybody, because the world is so strong around us to try and make us conform, and we just must not. We must not conform to the world, but be transformed, as the Scripture says, by the renewing of our minds, to move forward in life with the confidence that the future we have is greater than we can imagine. It's just incredible. And eyes not seen, ears not heard, and hasn't even entered into our hearts, that future that's coming. It's so great. So I hope that's given you some encouragement, and I hope that this feast will, which is a picture of this coming age, will give you some further impetus as the days go by to gain knowledge and understanding of how great a time this is, how privileged you are to be here.